Well, good morning, beloved. It's great to see all of you. This morning is going to be an experience for all of us, I imagine. I've been fighting a sinus infection, and I think some allergies mixed in. And so this is probably the closest I'll ever get to be to one of the Oak Ridge boys. I don't know, it's a little higher pitched this morning than it was yesterday, but I think I could do oom-bop-a, mow-mow. I did it better yesterday. By the end of the sermon, I may be Barney Fife. So just hang in here with me. I hope my voice lasts. Well, today we are focused on really one of the core messages of the gospel and certainly of the season of Lent. Repent. Repent. Is that more than just a cliche? Or can it be life change? Let's ponder that together as we pray. Let's pray. Oh God, in the silence and beauty of this sacred space, your beloved ones have gathered before you. We gather in the name of Christ. We gather in the power of the Spirit. Give us ears to hear, hearts and lives to receive, and the wisdom and grace to respond to your word. May it resonate so deeply in us that we may be transformed by your grace and spirit. So that we may live changed lives. For this we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Repent. How well do you receive that word? Is it relevant in our lives? Or is it just a cliche? Repent. Would it help if I screamed, repent? Some preachers scream, repent. Several years ago, I went to a world-famous restaurant in Memphis that I love. Maybe you've been there. It's the Rendezvous. Rendezvous Ribs. 1-800-PIGS-FLY. They will deliver. That's easy to remember. 1-800-PIGS-FLY. I have requested in my instructions for my funeral that there be Rendezvous Ribs at the gathering afterwards. I will not be there, but I will know that my beloved ones are enjoying Rendezvous Ribs. So I went to the Rendezvous with some friends, and afterwards we were making our way home through the city of Memphis, and it was about this time in the spring and warm weather, beautiful weather. We pulled up at a certain stoplight at an intersection of one of the main streets, and I was just sitting there, and the windows were up, but I could hear this blaring music, this loud music, and I glanced over to my right. I was in the passenger seat, and the doors of this bar were open, and this incredibly loud music was streaming out of there. So I had an impulsive thought, and I acted on the impulse. Don't do that. I rolled down my window, and before I knew it, I stuck my head out the window, and I said, repent! And then I said it another time, repent! Now that sounded like a little like Barney the Fife. I really didn't expect a response. So in just a split second, we were sitting at this light, red light. I had screamed repent into a bar. Didn't expect a response. These two burly men appeared. Not only appeared, they were running out the door. And they came out and stopped on the sidewalk, and they looked straight at me, and I looked straight at them, and I said to the driver, "Drive, drive, drive." He said, "The light is still red." I said, "Drive, drive, drive." So the light turned green, and we sped away. I just was not expecting that response. When you hear the word repent, what comes to mind? What kind of response does that invoke in you, possibly? Well, the message of repentance, repent, runs all the way through the Gospels. It starts with John the Baptist. Repent. He even says, bear fruit of repentance. Don't just speak it with your mouth, but let there be evidence in your life. And so Jesus comes along, and when he starts preaching and teaching and healing, his first message, his first sermon is, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's good news. How do we respond? Repent. So right there, it's right there. Runs all the way through the Gospels. It's an important part of our Christian heritage, of our Christian experience, our spiritual life. Repent, repentance. And so the Greek word is metanoia. It actually means change your mind, change your view, hopefully so you will change how you live. Align yourself with God. And so is repentance, is it relevant in our daily lives? I'm preaching about repentance today. It's in the lectionary reading. Will you walk out of here differently? Because we have focused on repentance today. Or is it just a cliche? What do you think of when you hear the word? Well, I think of revivals and altar calls. I've seen all kinds of them. I've seen moments when people were genuinely moved and they came to the altar to pray and they left as a different person. I've seen revivals and revivalism where just kind of you follow the crowd, you do what the crowd does. Revivals come and go, but nothing really changes. I think of my children and altar calls when they were growing up, and especially when they became teenagers. They were in youth groups that would go to these events or crusades or what have you, and nothing wrong with that. But I would tell my kids after a certain age, now remember two things. You have been baptized. Don't go get rebaptized. And remember Ephesians 2:8. We have been saved by grace through faith. And this is not our own doing, it is the grace of God. And so that was kind of like my mantra. And my kids would go to these youth events and they would, you know, old head down, raise your hand kind of thing, or come to the altar, and their friends were from other traditions, we're having these religious experiences. But I said, remember who you are. Remember you're baptized. Remember Ephesians 2:8. And so even today, if my children walked in at 28 and 30, you could say Ephesians 2:8, and they say, I know. We're saved by grace through faith. They got it. When I hear repentance, I think of Billy Graham. I remember, you know, every once in a while I'll see those crusades, they're still on television here and there, and they are powerful. Billy Graham is one of the most powerful preachers that has ever walked this earth. And so think of the millions and the millions and millions of people, as George Beverly Shea sang those beautiful songs, and the call would come to repent. Yield your life, give your life to God, to Christ. Turn away from your sins, start a new life. Think of the millions of people who streamed out of those stands and made a decision for Christ. It's a wonderful thing. But here's let's dig down a little deeper. Here's the thing. The Billy Graham Association at one point did a survey, a follow-up of those who responded to that altar call. And the results were somewhat disturbing and disappointing. Less than 5% of those who came to the altar, all those millions who came to the altar at the Crusades, less than 5% changed their way of living. Well, that should be alarming. So it's not just at Crusades. Think about us. Is there life change in our spiritual journey, in our maturation, because we know Christ? Because we have professed our faith in Christ? Because we are responding to His grace? Because we are growing more deeply into our discipleship? Is there evidence of life change? Or is repentance just a cliche? A number of years, there was another church, Willow Creek Community Church outside of Chicago. Maybe you're aware of it. It was one of the first really big mega churches. They had the largest worshiping congregation through the course of a week in the entire country. Over 25,000 people, which was a lot of people years ago, who had come to these services. So they did a study. They did a follow-up with their participants. It was called the Reveal Study. And what they found was that worship attendance, small group involvement, service in the community, and even membership in that congregation was not affecting lifestyle and life change. There were people who were drawn there for worship and involvement, but it was not translating into discipleship. I used to think of discipleship or being a disciple as being a student of Jesus, and that's what it is. But a few years ago at annual conference, Gil Rendell spoke, and he said, being a disciple of Jesus Christ is about being a changed person. And I went, whoa, we've done all of this study, all of this activity, but the bottom line is, has there been change in our lives? And so the Reveal study showed that all of the familiar problems of humanity, of the greater population, there was no distinction between those who came to church, those who participated in church or even small groups, and those in the general population. The divorce rates, issues with money, issues with infidelity, you just go down a list. Pornography, gambling, there's no difference. And so somehow they discovered that we're missing the mark. There is not evidence of life change. And so again, hang with me here. We're going to dig down a little deeper into this. Look at the teaching of Jesus today. He's going to do two things. you look at it more closely, Jesus is on his final tour of the synagogues to preach and teach and heal. And so at one moment they have a question and answer period. Takes questions from the crowd. What's on your mind? What would you ask me? So the first questions are a bit strange. The first question that was asked is this. Somebody in the gathering said, Pilate mingled the blood of those that he chose for sacrifice with the sacrifices of animals. It's a strange comment, but it had happened in Galilee. And so they said, do you think those who were victimized were greater sinners or worse sinners than us? Look at it. Jesus says, no, they did not suffer because of their sin. They were not worse sinners than any of the rest of us, but he said, repent anyway. That's interesting. Then another follow-up question. Well, what about those people, those 18 people that the Tower of Siloam fell on and it killed them? Were they worse sinners than we are? They must have been being punished. Jesus said, no, you can't draw that line. But repent anyway. And so Jesus basically was uncoupling sin and suffering. Now, sometimes we bring calamity upon ourselves, no doubt. But as a general rule, Jesus said, just because someone suffers does not mean that is tied to their sin. Not necessarily, not generally. Now, that attitude is still with us. We still think in those terms. When I moved to Adamsville, Tennessee, as the pastor there, I followed just right after they had recovered from a tornado. The little church that I served actually hosted the high school. There's a lot of damage in town. And so I was there only a few weeks, and one of my church members came to me crying, and she said, I found out that a church down the road is praying for me by name because my home was destroyed by the tornado. And they're down there gathering on Sunday night, and they're naming people in town, but mostly Methodist, and saying, those people are sinners, and God destroyed their home. Don't let that happen to you. And we're going to pray for those sinning Methodists. Well, I was a brand new teacher, a preacher in town, and so I made a beeline down to that church. I asked to see the pastor. He was very nice. He greeted me very nicely, invited me into his office, and I said, I'm new here, but here's what I'm hearing. You're praying by name of victims of this storm, many of whom are Methodists, their homes were destroyed, and you're saying they are worse sinners than your folks. And God has punished them. And his eyes got big, I said, that needs to stop. I don't believe that's how that works. He said, oh, okay. Oh, I wasn't aware of that. I said, have you been at your Sunday night gatherings? Oh, yes, I've been there. Well, you need to stop naming names and pointing out who you think is acceptable in the eyes of God and who's not, and particularly when someone is suffering. So they stopped. So that's what Jesus does. He uncouples sin and suffering. But then he calls us to repent. So what does that mean for us? What does that look like for us? Let me give you three things quickly. In my experience and watching other people and myself, it happens in three basic steps or ways. It's not a formula, but these are the points of evidence that we should be looking for. First of all, we internalize the change that is needed. So often we go to church and we go to studies and we talk about all this stuff, but we don't internalize it. It doesn't seep in very deeply. And so when you let it seep in, when it sinks in, you internalize it, and then you have a chance for metanoia, to change your view. Dallas Willard was a teacher of Christian spirituality at USC for years, brilliant man. And he says, if you want to change the person, change the parts. He says, so often we talk about changing someone's heart. He says, you have to start with their mind. He said, the mind is where evil gets stored. And so you have to begin to purge what's in the mind, which leads me to the third thing. Once we become aware how we are out of line with God, we internalize the teaching and we begin to see a different way, and we're internalizing that, then the last part of this that we often do not get is we relinquish that part of our life, our attitudes, our behaviors, our lifestyle choices. We let go, we relinquish what is not of God. Are we doing that? So when you hear repent, I want you to hear relinquish. I saw this happen with a young man in my congregation. I'll name him as Sam. Sam was one of my first new members at a new church in Jackson, Tennessee. I helped he and his wife adopt their son. So there was an instant bond between us. Sam was a young, successful banker, and he lived the lifestyle. He had a partnership with a NASCAR team, and he would fly around on a Learjet and go see NASCAR races. Nothing wrong with that. He played a lot of golf. He traveled all over the country and the world playing golf. He would go to Las Vegas. He was living this high roller lifestyle. And before long, there was a disconnect. He didn't know how to justify all of that in his lifestyle with becoming a growing disciple in a new church. And so we began to have conversation about that. So long story short, it was a journey. As he became aware of the disconnect, he became aware of his lifestyle and choices that he made, values and priorities that he had that were not matching up with discipleship. He began to become aware of that, internalize the need for change, and then relinquish. And I saw it happening in his life. It was a transformation. My fifth year there, I'd been going to Nicaragua on mission trips, and I was helping to buy property to start new churches, and we went down to start the first new church building. Nicaraguan heat and humidity, and here I was with my friend Sam, this high-rolling banker, and we were digging footings that were 6 feet deep in clay with a pickaxe. And we dug the first two holes that were 6 feet deep. And the architect looked at it and said, they're in the wrong place. And the banker, Sam, went, oh. So we filled those holes in and we went over here 6 feet and we dug two more 6-foot holes. And he said, preacher, what are you doing to me? I said, repent. That's a joke. So we fed over 700 children that week. We saw small children take half of a plate and cover it with another plate to take home to siblings. The worst poverty I've ever seen. We interacted with Nicaraguans who live on less than a dollar a day. On the plane home, Sam leaned over to me and he said, Kevin, we live like kings. I said, Sam, we do. I said, what are you going to do about that? He shook his head. He said, I need to make some changes. You see, God was showing him things. He was seeing. He was envisioning a whole new world, and he could be a part of following Jesus and impacting lives. But he had to have this internal change and lifestyle changes that allowed him to convert his time, his talent, his resources, his faith into something that was transformative. And so gradually I saw him make these lifestyle changes. But it had to do with relinquishing this to make room for God to bring about the change that God wanted through the leadership of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. That's repentance. That's life change. It runs all the way through the gospel. What does it mean to you? We're not going to walk out of here this morning changed persons all in one moment. But we can walk out of here with this word, repent, and translate that word into relinquish. And if we do that, if we take a hard look at our lifestyle and say, what does not align with God as revealed in Jesus Christ? If we relinquish, we make space for the Spirit of God to transform us. We are saved by grace through faith. But the step that we miss is relinquishing that which is not of God. Will you do that with me? We all have to make choices every day, including myself. The step we miss is relinquishment, life change, making space for God to work transformation in our lives. So as you walk out of these doors this morning, hear the word of Jesus. Repent. Relinquish. And I will work a miracle of grace in your life. Amen. Amen.